great spirit, Lord. And we'll magnify you for it. We'll glorify you and praise you. Somebody lift up a shout of praise in this house. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. We praise you, God. We lift you up, oh God. We exalt your name, oh God. We praise you today, Lord. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to say from the outset of this discussion tonight, quite simply, that we are at war. Whether you realize it or not, we are in a conflict. We are in a conflict for our individual lives. We are at war for our own, ourselves, our person, our individual self. We are in a conflict today with an adversary that is hell-bent on destruction. That is why when we come into the presence of God, every time that we have the opportunity to, we come singing and dancing. Our praise is a weapon. That's what we sing about. Our praise is a weapon. Our praise is a tool. Our worship is something that we can use to engage in warfare. When we praise and worship God, we have the capacity to bind up our adversary with chains and the nobles of the kingdom of darkness with fetters of iron, to execute the vengeance written. When we come into the house of God, from the very first song and we begin to sing and dance, we are engaging in warfare. We have the power because of the Holy Ghost to take dominion, to take dominion first and foremost. And I want to tell you this tonight. I've told our theology group this a number of times. I had somebody ask me at Bible study last night, and Margaret, how do you keep that first generation intensity? How do you keep that mindset of exuberance and excitement about the things of God? And one of the things that I said is that I made up my mind as a young man that when I come into the presence of God, I'm going to come. I'm not coming as a preacher. I'm not coming as a teacher. I'm not coming first and foremost as somebody to make a contribution to anybody else's life. But I'm coming to the house of God to praise and worship God because I must be a worshiper. I'm just telling you, there are things in my life. There are strongholds in my life that I have to see come down. I'm sorry, but when I come to the house of God to pray, I know that it's possible to settle into kind of a routinized response where we come and we talk and we chat and we handle business. But when it's time to pray in the house of God, I personally am coming to pray because I need to see God do some things in my life that He's never done before. I'm coming as a prayer warrior to engage the enemy. I'm coming to magnify the Lord. Because there are some things that are trying to creep into my life. There are some things that are trying to creep into my family. There are some things attempting to creep into the youth group. And if you don't come with that mindset, you're going to get your head handed to you. You have to come with a mindset. I'm coming to do business with God. When I come into the house of God, I'm coming to engage in spiritual warfare. I'm not coming to look cute. I'm not coming to show off a new outfit. But I've come to magnify Jesus. I've come because the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. I understand that the enemy is coming to do business. I understand that my carnal mind is engaged. And if I'm going to win the war, I've got to come to fight. I've got to come with a made up mind. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times in His praise is going to continually be in my mouth. We are at war. Every day when I wake up, I have an adversary. As the bishop has said so many times, he's a good devil. You can't take a day off because the day that you take off could be the day that the enemy has something planned for your family. You can't take a day off in praise and worship and prayer because it could be that on that day that the adversary has a trap laid out for your kids at school. I'm just telling you, you got to understand something. You have an enemy that's been at this for a long time, and you've got to make up your mind at an early age. Every chance I get to engage the adversary. Every chance I get to magnify the Lord, every chance I get to open up a portal, I'm going to open it up in that day, in that season, in that moment. That's why in every season, you're supposed to give thanks unto God. So we are at war. And, you know, your enemy has a revelation. He has an understanding. Now, this is something God dealt with me about today that I've never seen before. Since before time started, God in his omniscience and his omnipotence had declared, and I can't tell you about all of the details of the universe and everything that God has made and how things were before God started the process of creation. There's so much that we don't know. But I can study. I think it's important to study the Word of God to know about your God. It's important to study the Word of God to know about yourself, because the Bible will tell us about our God, which is the most important thing that we can know, but it will also tell us about ourselves. And you can study patterns in human behavior throughout the anthropological overview of Scripture and realize some things about yourself. But I want to tell you something. You can also study from the Word of God the patterns of the enemy, and I see some things in the way that the enemy works that tells me that he understands some things about God and some things about humanity. I believe that the enemy sees what he perceives to be a weakness in God, because when he was filled up with iniquity, when he attempted in his heart, when he conceived, I will tell you that humanity's body, soul, and spirit, and that we operate on those three planes, but the adversary is a spirit. So if temptation is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, those temptations represent all that is in the world. Everything that you are tempted to be and do is represented in those phrases. We understand that we are spirit, soul, and body, but there is a component of our nature, of our human makeup, that is spirit. So I would propose to you that when humanity falls or fails, that there is some level of temptation on those three-dimensional planes that is going to present itself. It presented itself to Adam and Eve in the garden. It presented itself to Christ in the wilderness. But when Satan was tempted, he doesn't have a soul and he doesn't have a body. So when he was tempted in pride. It's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And it was the pride of Satan that thought, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the Most High. And it was in that moment that the thought, that the imagination, that whatever, however it's framed, the spiritual reality existed on the inside of him. It was in that moment that he was cast out of heaven. He understood some things about God. He understood the fact that God is not going to play that in the heavenly dimension. He understood that God has the power in one moment of conceived emotional expression, that God has the power to say that's not going to live in heaven, and he fell from heaven. And I believe that that put a knowledge or an understanding in your adversary that God is not going to play that business. But something happened as he began to examine humanity, as he watched the creation of man. He saw a dynamic happen with God and humanity. He saw that God put something on the inside of us in the creation. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God and after his likeness. That we have the creative capacity of God. That there is a component of divinity that is placed within humanity. It's like the writer of the psalm said, when I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit with him? You put him a little lower than the angels and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You put him over all the works of your fingers. Behold, you have put all things under his feet. There is a dominion to humanity. There is an authority to humanity. There is a creative capacity to humanity that the angels, there's no evidence in Scripture that the angels possess the same creative capacity. And because of that, God gave humanity a will. God gave humanity the capacity to bind up the heavens and to loose the heavens. God gave humanity to open up a portal. He gave us the capacity to open up a portal in the spirit world or to close a portal in the spirit world. And because of that, there are things that happen in the human story that if you study them, they are shocking as they play out. He saw that as Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, as Eve is considering the fruit and considering the outlay of the temptation, that she has the power to open up a dynamic in the garden that is going to unloose some things, that is going to release some things that will forever alter the human narrative. She has the authority, she has the power to do some things that communicate her divine nature, her God nature, her God capacity. I think as the story continues to play out, and you see the exchange between Cain and Abel and God, they bring their sacrifice to God. And with one, God is pleased. With the other, God is not pleased. And in the moment of displeasure, in the moment of adversarial perspective against his brother, Cain begins to allow something to germinate on the inside of his heart. And God sees the outlay of that in his countenance. And God comes to Cain and he understands. Now God doesn't do this with Satan when this temptation, when this pride is being lifted up on the inside of him. God doesn't come and negotiate with him. God cast him out of heaven. And there is the insinuation from Scripture that it happens immediately. But Cain is wroth. And this anger begins to germinate in his heart. And the Bible tells us that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. But Satan is watching this play out. This anger that is unmitigated, this anger that is unchecked, this anger that has no restriction, that has no harness, that has no restraint. And God comes to him and says, Cain, why is your countenance wroth? Why are you angry at your brother? Why are you using this opportunity when you are not right with me to allow something to be born on the inside of you that is going to produce death and that is going to produce dysfunction for generations of time? And Satan watched as Cain rejected the counsel of God, and as he started to contemplate the options, how can I act on what I'm feeling? How can I express this anger? It's unchecked. I have something living on the inside of me that's not supposed to be here, and God has communicated to me that it should not live, but I am wroth, and I am angry with my brother, And it's happening on the inside of him. And I can bet you that this Pharaoh angel, that this fallen angel can feel the emotion and can feel the envy and the pride, the lust, the greed happening. And he's looking, he's watching God and he's watching humanity. And he realizes that it's going unchecked. Why isn't God doing anything about it? God's compelling and God is reasoning. This is the God who says, come, let us reason together. Come on, humanity, let's talk about the issue. Let's talk about the pride. Let's talk about the lust. But no, it's humanity saying, God, I don't want to talk about it right now. There's something burning on the inside of me and it's like an elixir. It's like a drug. I want to give in to it, and I want to express it, and I want it to create in my life. And so Cain continues to consider his brother, Brother Antoine. He continues to consider the righteous seed. He continues to consider a man in whom there is no guile, and he gets angry, and that continues to burn. It continues to germinate, and he begins to think, how can I level the playing field? How can I eliminate the competition? How can I make everything even? And he reaches down in a fit of fury, and he takes that stone, and he holds it over his head, and he finds his brother in the field, and he comes up behind him, and Satan is watching it all play out. God, you're not going to do anything about it. You're not going to stop the murder. And Cain takes the rock and he smashes it down on the back of his brother's head. The first murder. The conceiving of a spiritual impulse. And he realizes something about the plan of God. I've preached before that God is betting on you. I've preached before that God believes in you. I've preached before that God has staked everything in his creation on the church's capacity to actualize and on his kingdom's capacity to continue to grow and to germinate and to become and to expand, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. But let me tell you something tonight, your adversary believes in you too. Because he saw something in that moment about the plan of God. He saw something about the nature of God. He saw that humanity would have will, would have choice, would have the ability not to be cast out of heaven or cast out of the plan of God in one moment of emotion or one moment of spiritual impetus that is against the plan of God. But he saw in that moment that God will allow you to spend a season of your time on your cell phone entertaining things that are not like the kingdom of God, and he won't do anything about it. God will allow you to spend a season of your time looking at images that are not congruent with the word of God, and he won't do anything about it. He saw that God will allow lust to burn and anger to burn and greed and pride to burn and not do anything about it. And I'm just telling you, it is this knowledge that I believe that drives the resistant spiritual activity against the church. It's the knowledge that God will refrain from judging for a season, that God will allow us to become and to do what we want to do because we have God's nature. We have his capacity. We have his creative capacity. So he saw that rebellion flourished and God did not do anything about it. And so he understands how the plan of God is going to unfold. So every time that sin abounds, every time that evil for a short term gets away with unrighteousness and nothing is done about it, there is this perception that nothing will be done, that unrighteousness will win. That is a feral perspective. It is a carnal perspective. He believes that he can leverage the human will against the plan and the purpose of God. He believes that he can overthrow God. So your enemy is betting on you tonight, but your God is betting on you as well. Every time a human being stands in defiance against the plan of God, there is a malevolent spirit standing alongside. So Satan's primary objective is to find people who are weak and push them around and convince them to stand in the way of the plan of God. But every time God is ready to do something transformational, there's something that stands in the way of that moment. Every time that God is going to open up an epical moment in the spirit world, something that shifts the human landscape, there is a demonic and malevolent force standing in the way. way, and it is in the form of a man. God told Abraham that the children of Israel would be in Egypt for 400 years. And then he told him, but I'm going to deliver them. And so the people of God prayed and they believed that God was going to do it. Year in and year out, they prayed for the plan of God to unfold. Why is it that when the time came, now the enemy doesn't know the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour. The spirit world does not know. All of that is bound up in God's omniscience. But when God gets ready to raise up a deliverer for the people of God, there is a man by the name of Pharaoh that orders the death of every baby boy two and under. He doesn't know the day or the hour, but he knows the season. He can see that things begin to shift in the spirit world. When God gets ready to raise up a man to take on the sins of the world, what does the spirit world do? There's a man by the name of Herod who starts killing all the babies. When the Antichrist realizes that his time is short and that his days are numbered, what does he do? The Bible tells us that he goes after the woman with child, and when he cannot overtake her, then he comes against the remnant of her seed who bear the name of Jesus and who have not taken the mark of the beast. But Jesus has already told us that the spirit of Antichrist has been at work already, because he's always working since the beginning of time. That's the spirit that is drunk on the blood of the saints. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. It's this type of perspective that the adversary uses to stand in the way of the kingdom of God coming to fruition. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such you got to turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. This is what happens when people get distracted on social media. This is what happens when people get distracted on the internet. This is what happens when people are entertaining things that are not like God. He said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And all of the things that he listed here, he said, you've got to be careful. You've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. But God is looking for a people who is not distracted by the spirit of Herodias. God is looking for a people who is not enticed by the spirit of Jezebel. God is looking for a people that is not enamored by the spirit of sensuality. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou, you have known my doctrine, my manner of life. Young man, listen to me. This is how you resist this erosion that is happening. He said, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. You've fully known my manner of life. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know my long suffering, my charity, my patience. You know my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured for the sake of the gospel. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. They are going to deceive. They are going to resist the plan of God. They are going to be deceived. But you continue thou in the things which you've learned and you have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. What is it that's going to help me stand in a difficult day? You've got to have a relationship with the Word of God. You've got to buy the truth and sell it not. You've got to tie your courage to the sticking place and say, God, I'm going to preserve the ancient way. God, I'm going to preserve the sacred path. God, I'm not going to be following everything out there that is scintillating to the flesh and that is sexy and that is enamoring to me, God, but I'm going to engage in spiritual warfare. I'm going to put on the whole armor of God that I'm able to stand in the evil day. Timothy, you know, you've been with me at every season of time. You know from the child, you were raised in this. You know the Holy Scriptures. You know what God has mandated. You know the sacred way. And if you're going to stand in a seducing generation, you've got to fall in love with the ancient paths. If you're going to stand in a day where perversion is coming at you from every angle, you have to fall in love with the Word of God. Praise God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There has never been in the history of the world a more pivotal time to fall in love with the Word of God. I'm not talking about the head knowledge that can quote 2 Timothy 3:16, but I'm talking about a heart knowledge that has it deeply emblazoned in your heart that said, I love the Word of God. It has been my meditation day and night. Come on, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. What did you come to see? What did you come to see? Did you come to see a reed shaken in the wind? He said, let me tell you what this generation of men are going to be like. He said, what did you come to see? A catamite? An effeminate man? Somebody that can be pushed around by every wind of doctrine that blows along? What did you come to see? No. This is a man who separated himself from his world. This is a man who went into the wilderness and fasted and prayed. This is the man who got the Word of God down on the inside of him. And he stood in the evil day when Herodias was dancing her dance. He stood. He said, this is what I'm going to talk about. This is how I would liken this generation of men called to you, but you haven't danced. Played for you. I've sang for you. What is this analogy that he's using? He's talking about effeminate men. I'm preaching tonight against the spirit of effeminence in this generation. I'm preaching against the spirit of effeminence in the church. I pray tonight that by the time this discussion is over, that God gives us a backbone. That God, I'm just telling you something. I'm not good enough in my own strength to do this. I'm not good enough in my own ability to take a stand. I need the armor of God to stand. I need the word of God. It's the word. It's forever, oh Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. It's not my strength. It's the strength of building my life on the word of God. What did you expect to see? Some effeminate man out in the wilderness dancing? No, he was a man that had a relationship with the word of God. He was a man that had his face set like a flint. He was the greatest prophet to ever live. But the conversation wasn't going to stop there, because he said the least in the kingdom of heaven. Everything that John was preaching is the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Everything that Jesus was preaching was the already but not yet. What he was communicating is that there's something coming that's going to represent the kingdom of God. And when that kingdom comes, something is going to fall on my people that is going to give them an intestinal fortitude, that they're going to be able to stand in the face of their day and their pressure and their Herodias and their Jezebel and not back down and not lose focus and not get distracted. He said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, because something's coming, Brother Micah, that's going to give you a backbone to say, I'm not perfect and I haven't done everything perfectly, but if I can get my life in the center of what God is doing, if I can get my home and family in the center of kingdom business, then I can stand in my day and declare the kingdom of God. The writer would tell us, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, Brother Ben. You are a peculiar people, and you have been called to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What that's telling me, it goes back to Acts 2 and Joel 2, when he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. What does that mean? That means everybody who speaks in other tongues, everybody who puts the word of God in your mouth, you become a prophet. And when you become that prophet, you are greater than John. I'm telling every daddy, I'm telling every mama, I'm telling every young person in this house tonight and listening online that you have the Holy Ghost. You have the power to be greater than John. Not a reed shaken in the wind. Not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Not getting punked every day by your adversary. Not getting sucked into social conversations on social media. Not getting slapped around by every emotion, every wind of doctrine that blows through your heart and imagination. But a prophetic generation, an anointed people, a people that fall in love with the word of God. We are compassed about tonight with a great cloud of witnesses. We are, God, I wish you could see it in the spirit world. There are mantles. I don't know why I felt compelled to do this week. There's a man that left church years ago, and he preached the gospel, and I felt compelled in the Holy Ghost driving down the road to go back and listen to his last sermon. And God was already putting this on my heart tonight. His last sermon was about mantles. And when I was in Word, our Word program that I prepare sermons in, I stumbled across another sermon from a young man that he sent to me that God laid on his heart. I was reading through it. He
He sent it to me. He said, Stephen, tell me what you think about this. I was reading through it. And it was amazing that in both cases, I felt the glory of God. I felt the Holy Ghost, Brother Mike. Because both of those men were preaching the Word of God. They were handling the Word of God. Man, the sermon about mantles just got me. As I started thinking about what John represented, John represented the spirit of Elias. If you think about what Elijah did at Mount Carmel, it took incredible courage. It took incredible intestinal fortitude. The ability to stand in the face of an entire generation of people that had gotten off track with God. And he stood. I want that, Brother Daniel. I want to be able to do that. I know we're living in a challenging day. We're living in a... And listen, I just want to tell you, it's not. I don't think it's worse. I don't think it's better. I just think it's different. Brother Justin, everybody has to fight their battle. Everybody has to face their giant. Elijah had to face his conflict. John had to face his conflict. But the spirit of those just men made perfect. We are compassed about by a cloud of witnesses. I've heard Brother Wilson talk about there being times in his ministry. He was in a revival in his early years and living for God with a prophet by the name of Verbal Bean. And for a handful of weeks, he went to those revivals. And he didn't hear everything that the man thought. He didn't have modern technology, so his sermons weren't uploaded to YouTube. But something in those revivals came on him. Some spiritual impetus, some urge, some passion, some desire, some... Brother Verbal Bean was a prophet, but he was a consecrated life. He was a consecrated man. And because of that, when he was preaching in those revivals, and because of the openness and the receptivity from Brother Wilson to what was being transferred, it was more than a cognitive experience. It was more than just a cerebral exercise. There was something that was being impregnated into Brother Wilson. And he says that there are times, even to this day, where he's preaching. He's not thinking about it. He's just preaching. And he feels that presence of that man come down on him. And he begins to operate under that anointing. When John is preaching at Jordan, it had already been prophesied. Isaiah is coming. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to make his path straight. He's going to preach repentance. He's going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And John is standing there. He's consecrated. He's anointed. He's handling the word. And all of a sudden, something comes down on him from another place. And he begins to say, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Oh, Soto Makasa. It wasn't another gospel. It wasn't another way. He connected himself to the eternal, to the universal. Something came on him from another. How does a man stand when he doesn't understand? How does a man stand when everything and all of hell's breaking loose in his life? How does he stand when his life is being threatened by a rebellious system, by a political system that doesn't understand. He connects himself to the universal, to the transcendent, to the prophetic. And because he does so, he doesn't choose another gospel. He doesn't choose another way. He doesn't choose another word. He connects himself to the word timeless, to the word essential. He begins to preach. Oh man, to stand in that moment and to have the revelation. What John tells us when he said, I saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. He said he didn't say it for anybody else's benefit, but in that moment it was me, John. I was getting the revelation because I was going to be preaching to a generation that didn't know the Messiah had come. Brother Antoine, how do you minister to a generation where the spirit of Herodias is barking at the preacher, uploading Bible studies to social media, and having Herodias barking at the man of God? Text messages and voicemail. How do you stand when it's coming at you from every angle? How do you stand when all hell's breaking loose in your life? You got to connect to that other world. When you do it, the spirit of just men made perfect descends upon you. Tonight, I read my text out of a Bible that sits on my desk. I just felt to do this. Because when I was young, I wanted to be edgy and I wanted to be cute and I wanted to be smart and I wanted to be first. And it's easy to criticize the people who have gone before you. But they've paid a price. Sister Sarah, I'm preaching out of Brother Jerry's Bible tonight. Thank you for giving it. Can't tell you how many times I sat at that desk at Glass Doctor, and that man, that faithful man, that Bible study teacher, told me things I needed to hear. I don't want another path. I don't want another way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the old way. I'm not ashamed of the old paths. I'm not ashamed of the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the old way, the old text. I don't want a new way. I don't want a new delivery system. I want to hold on to the old paths. I want to be connected to elders who have already done the heavy lifting and who have already done the work. Don't stand on the sidelines and criticize what somebody else has built when you haven't built anything. Get under the auspices of their anointing and power so that somebody already taught the Bible studies. Somebody already did the digging. Somebody already did the heavy lifting. I don't want to be a reed shaken in the wind. I don't want to create a new path. I don't want to create a new way. I want the old way. At peak this year, a man preached on Wednesday night. And I'm just going to tell you what I felt. You can judge it however you want to judge it. I mean, I get all the observation about it, but I want to tell you how I felt Wednesday night at peak. Brother Joel Holmes preached. Brother Sam, you can come. I think that says 8:26. Brother Joel Holmes preached. He's an elder. He's a hero.
He's a great man. He's built an incredible church. And he spent probably 2 hours plus preaching to a bunch of 15 and 16-year-old kids. There's a whole way of thinking, line of thought, that says you don't preach for 2 hours at peak. But 10 to 15 minutes into that sermon, those kids were eating it up. And if you ever listen to Brother Holmes preach, if you go and listen to it, it's phenomenal, but it's not a sermon masterpiece. It's just not crafted that way. As a matter of fact, of all the men I've ever heard preach, I think he probably best epitomizes this quality that he gets up to preach and he starts to cry. He just starts to talk about how good God is. And he's so like self-deprecating in his conversation. It's like you would think he's like a bum. That's how he talks about himself. Bless God, I don't know nothing. I just know Jesus. It's like, my God, makes you just want to go and find a prayer room somewhere. Connect with God. But as he was preaching, he has cancer in his body. He's probably mid to late 70s, I guess. I don't know exactly. But he started talking to us. And I can't speak for anybody else, but I'm just telling you what I felt. I felt that a great man of God who just had an opportunity to tell us how he did what he did was talking to another generation. I sent a text to Brother Urshan in the middle of that presentation, and I said, this decision was the most important decision this committee has ever made. And you might say, oh, that's hyperbolic. That's dramatic. No, it wasn't. Because if you walk into that church and you hear the stories of the prayer meetings and you see that big drum on the platform that represents not a polished music program. It represents people who just make a decision on a Sunday night to have a move of God. His daddy beat that drum. And they were made fun of in that community. And they said, you're never going to build a big church beating on that drum. But they just kept beating the drum. And it represents a young man who took a church from his daddy who said, you know what? We're going to just keep beating the drum. We're just going to keep beating the drum. And all of the barkers in the society around them that said, you can't build a church beating on that drum. A young man who's now an old man stood up and told us, it worked. We built a big church. God's glory is still on what we're doing. Not looking for another way. Not looking for another path. But just beating the drum. Being a worshiper. Being a praiser. And in that moment, I felt like an elder. If I could envision myself in that moment, it was like I had taken my shoes off, I had taken my tie off, I had taken my coat off, and I was sitting on the ground at the feet of a great man, and I was just having his spirit transferred into mine. Bishop Holmes, tell me what you did. Tell me about the times you had to tie your courage to the sticking place. Tell me about how you didn't despise the day of small things. Tell me about how you were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell me how you didn't come with excellency of speech, but you came in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Tell me how you prayed until revival broke out. Tell me how you worshiped until something happened. Tell me how you silenced the voice of Jezebel
and Herodias in your generation. Tell me about how you were not a reed shaken in the wind. Tell me, I want it down in my bones. I want it so deep in my spirit that it defies logic. I don't want it to just be a logical thing, but I want to steep in this atmosphere where a great man said, I don't have much longer on this earth. If God doesn't heal me or if the rapture happens or whatever, I don't have a whole lot much time left, but let me tell you how I got through. Let me tell you how I made it. Let me tell you how I overcame. Let me tell you how we did it in God. I'm just telling you, there's got to be something on the inside of another generation that said, I'm not looking for another way, but I want what my elders had. I want the old way. I want the old path. I want revival like they saw it in days past, but I want the presence of God to permeate everything that I'm doing. Why don't you lift up your hands for just a moment? Oh, I want my own Bryce Harbor. I want my own moment with God. I want that anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. I want the peace of God that passes all understanding to be in my heart. I want that confidence that when my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart and knows all things. I want a moment where I tie my courage to the sticking place. Oh, my Satanaba. Come on, young people, y'all been praying on Monday night. Don't sit there silent in the house of God. You've been travailing on Monday night. This is your season. This is your hour. This is your day. It's time to press in. Don't wait on somebody else to do it. You do the pressing. Come on, you want to see more? Go ahead and tap in right now. You want to see the glory of God? Go ahead and press in. I want a visitation from you, God. I want your glory to fill my life. I want your word, God, to permeate my being, God. Every line, God. Every jot, every tittle, everything that you want to see unfold in my generation, God. Let it be born in me right now, oh God. Conceive something in my life, God, in your presence that changes my world. Break up the fallow ground, God, of my heart right now. Something comes down on you. Pray until the confidence. Pray until the courage comes. Pray until the anointing comes. The anointing that destroys every yoke of bondage. Come on, there's a pioneer spirit in this place. There's a pioneer anointing. I'm telling you, there's something in this place that will infuse you with the courage to blaze trails that have never been blazed in your home and family. There's an anointing here to destroy the yoke of bondage, nicotine, drugs, pornography in this place right now. There's power to overcome the evil one. There's power to push back at the darkness. There's power to walk in your high places.
Give me a love for the truth, God. Give me me alive for the truth, oh God. Help me to buy the truth and sell it not.
Can happen.
like to do something for just a moment. If you're under 30 years old, I want you to go back to your seat, grab your tablet, grab your cell phone really quick. Grab your cell phone. I want you to stand up and walk toward the front. Space right in here, ladies. There's always space right in here. There's like usually a cluster over there and about a cluster from here over. There's usually a space right in here. So there's some space right here. Get close to the front. Go ahead and put it on the altar. Now this is representative. This is symbolic, but it's not insignificant. I know it's just a cell phone on an altar. And you say, well, that's not even an altar. Yeah, this represents the altar. This is a place where we do business with God. But the bottom line is this. This is at war with that. This is at war with that. You say, well, this is just a medium. Yeah, but that, you average 6 to 8 hours a day on that. Raise your hand if you average 6 to 8 hours a day in this. First app, second app, as big as you can make it. However many versions of it you have, you can find or can help you draw closer to God. If there's anything on your phone before your Bible, it's time to move some apps around. I want to pray a prayer for just a moment. All of this group, lift your hands. God, I pray right now that you would give this generation conviction. I pray, God, that you would rearrange whatever is out of order. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm not talking about anything in particular, God. I'm just asking you to give us conviction, God. I'm asking you to help us, God, to rearrange everything in our life that is not in order with your word, God, because we have to be saved, because our families have to be saved, because you've called us to make a difference, God. You haven't called us to get in trouble, God, and to play in the shallows and to be like the sons of the prophets. You haven't called us to be like Eli's sons or Samuel's sons or David's sons, God, but you have made us a chosen generation. You have made us a royal priesthood, God. So I pray tonight that you would stir somebody's heart until they go home and rearrange their priorities on every device in their life, God. I pray that you would give us old-fashioned conviction, God. We lay it on the altar before you, God. Oh, create a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit, God. Help me to meditate on the right things, God. To prioritize the right things, oh God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Every friendship, every conversation, every person you follow on every social media application that is not congruent with this book, it's time to do some cutting. Every application, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are perfect, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue or praise, think on these things. Praise God. God has called us to be a holy people. God bless you. Why don't we give God one more hand clap of praise tonight? If you're thankful for His word, God, we love you. We praise you, God. We magnify you, Jesus. Greet somebody near you. Love them. Shake their hand. Tell them how good it is to see them in the house of God. God bless you tonight. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.